So a lot of us this morning are wearing an Apple Watch, right? Or a Fitbit or something that counts our steps every day. If you got it, let me see it. Anybody in here have one of those? All right, so a lot of us do, okay? But my kids have the little kid Fitbits now, and it's become a game in our house. They try to, you know, have a little contest every day to see who gets more steps in a given day. And I can tell you this, that they end up beating me each and every day, right? It's just one of those things. They get their steps in throughout the course of the day. They're active and they're moving. As we open up God's Word this morning, if you've got your Bible, open up to Acts chapter 18. We're going to see Paul continue this second missionary journey. He's going to leave Athens. He's going to walk to Corinth. And I can assure you that more often than not, he was closing all of the rings that were on his watch, right? He was getting his steps in. He was moving. A lot of people project that on this second missionary journey, right? And this is just city to city kind of journey stuff. This is not all the walking he would do within the city, but city to city, this guy over the course of 2.5 years walked about 2,000 miles on foot to tell people about the love that Jesus had for each and every one of them, right? So knowing that this guy did this at about the age of 50, a little over 50 years old, man, it should light a fire in us as well to want to get out there and do what God has called us to do, sharing the gospel. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through this together. Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius was the emperor of Rome at the time, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul here, we see that he's going to be a witness for Jesus in Corinth. And just like Athens was back then, Corinth was a big deal. It was a big, big city. Think Athens as the intellectual place. It's got the poets and the scholars and the doctors, those kinds of people. Corinth is the commercial place. Corinth is all about the money. I read this week, when you think of Athens, you can think of Boston, like Harvard and MIT, those kind of places. And when you think of Corinth, you can think of New York with the stock exchange and the banks and the money that's there, right? And there's one more thing that you need to know about Corinth if you're going to really appreciate what Paul is stepping into here. There was a phrase back then that was basically this. It was live like a Corinthian. And it was not a compliment to the people that lived in Corinth. It basically meant live an ungodly, immoral life, right? Live a life doing whatever you want with no regard to anyone else. Generally, the phrase in our time that might closely associate to that is what happens in Vegas stays in. You've heard it, right? It's not necessarily a good thing, right? That's a phrase that when you hear it, man, that's an encouragement to do things that you might not otherwise do, right? That's an encouragement to do things that might be ungodly or immoral or things that you would regret. That's what people said about the city of Corinth back in the day when people would go into that city. See, I think that sometimes we fall into this trap thinking that it was easier for people to live a godly life back then, right? Because we look around at our world and we think about how crazy the world is today, but when we read the Word of God and when we study history and we know the culture that people were living in back then, we simply know that's not the case. Just like it's tough today, just like it's countercultural today to live a life that's honoring to Christ, it was then as well. In the middle of the city of Corinth, and this is where Paul's gone, in the middle of the city, there's this massive temple to Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. And every single day, thousands of the female priestesses or temple prostitutes from that temple, that they'd walk through the city, right, trying to lure people in, trying to find worshipers to go with them back into the temple. It was an immoral city. It was a strong city. It was a wealthy city. It was a very intimidating city for someone to walk in that was set on honoring Christ, right? It's a tough place to live boldly. Let me just say that if you've ever felt intimidated by the culture around you to speak the truth that God has placed in you, I can assure you that Paul would have felt that tension in that city, right? It was a tough time to be a follower of Christ in Corinth. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, and Paul went to see them, Priscilla and Aquila, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And he worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he was trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks, trying to persuade them to trust in Jesus as their Savior. Listen, the first point that I want to pull out of the text here is one that you might not pick up on immediately reading this verse. We're going to dive a little bit deeper. But the first point from God's Word this morning is simply this, guys. Make long-term Christian friends, Right? Write that down. We need those people in our life. Make long-term Christian friends. Priscilla and Aquila, right here, they become some of Paul's best friends, that some of his best ministry partners. It might look like an uneventful sentence here, but as we read this, best friends just connected. Think about how you met some of your best friends, right? Maybe you grew up with them. Maybe you met them in high school or college. Maybe they were a roommate, a coworker. Maybe they were on one of your teams. But at the time, right, you never would have known what God was doing when he brought you guys together. One of my best friends, Stephen Miori, we're friends because we started dating way back in high school, two girls that were friends with one another, right? And we both married those two girls who were best friends, and so now we're all sort of stuck together. We never could have seen that coming, right? And now we can't imagine life without one another. That's what's going on here. Right, God knits Paul's heart to Priscilla and Aquila in a special way, and we see them all over the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. They immediately become friends. So let me encourage you this morning, right, to embrace those godly relationships. Allow God to stack your life with godly, encouraging Christian friends. Your friends should push you close to Jesus, not pull you away from Jesus. And I'm not saying don't have friends that aren't followers of Christ. We need to, because we should be speaking truth into them each and every day. But what I'm saying is the loudest voices in your life, the closest friends that you have, are people that should help you grow closer to Jesus Christ each and every time that you are with them. Those kind of people, the friends that God's placed in my life, are the biggest blessings that our family has been allowed to have, right? Well, we're surrounded by families that love Christ and families that love our family. Here's the thing, we have fun, we have lots of fun, that's a good thing to do, but more than that, when I look at these close friends that God's put together in my life, guys, they're partners in the gospel. We encourage one another. We hold one another accountable. We build each other up. We pray for one another. We pray with one another. We speak into each other's lives. That's what's developing right here in the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 18. Paul makes these long-term friends here that are critical to his walk with Jesus, that are critical to encouraging him, that are critical to building him up, and even saving his life when the time called for it. In Romans chapter 16, he's writing this letter to the church in Rome, Paul is, and he mentions them again. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ," listen to this, "who risked their necks for my life, to whom I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." Listen, get friends like this, right? They loved Paul, they encouraged Paul, they drove him deeper in a relationship with Christ, and they risked their lives to save Paul, right? Develop those friendships. And just know that as you look around, those kind of friendships are not automatic, right? That they don't just happen. To have friends like this, you have to be a friend like this. It might mean that you need to call people. It might mean that you need to initiate conversations. It might mean that you need to walk across a life group class and just say, "Hey, you know what? We've got a lot in common. Well, let's go hang out a little bit and get to know each other a little bit better." It might mean that you need to join a life group and get put in a position where you can have those conversations with people. But find people and start doing life together. That's what Paul does. It says that he meets them. It says that he stays with them. It says that he then gets to work in the city. And first he goes into the synagogue. Look at verse 5. He tries to get the Jewish people there to trust in Christ. Verse 5 says this, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word of God, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ," right? Paul's occupied with the Word of God. I love that concept here. He's devoted to the Word of God. He's overwhelmed with the Word of God. He is busy about the things of the Word of God. And for me, this was just a little thing I wrote in the margin of my Bible. This is a great spot for some self-evaluation for each and every one of us. Just a simple question. You don't have to turn this in. It's not a test. Don't raise your hand. Just a question. What are you occupied with? What is your life busy with each and every day? You know, when you ask someone how they're doing, most of the time they say, "We're pretty busy right now." When you ask someone how they're doing, they say, "Man, we've had a crazy week." Just let the question sink in for a minute. What is occupying your life? What is occupying your time? What is occupying your mind? What is occupying your heart? It's pretty easy to figure out. Just look back over the course of a week and where'd your time go? Right here, we see that Paul's occupied with the Word of God. And for me, it's just that encouragement reading through it to make sure that all of us are occupied with the things that really matter in this life. So he's in there. He's trying to persuade the Jews to trust in Christ. Look at verse 6 down in Acts 18. It says this, when they opposed him, they opposed Paul and reviled him. It says he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood now is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'm going to speak to the Gentiles here in Corinth. Here's what he says. He says, I've done what God's called me to do. I've been a witness. I have spoken the truth, but I can't control your heart. Right, as far as I'm concerned before God, I have done my job. I've been faithful to witness. And he knows that now the response is in God's hands. Look at verse 7. It says he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, who was a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. So get it in your mind what he's done here. He's been in the synagogue. Right? They reject the message. They don't want to hear about Jesus. And so he says, you know what? That's fine. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go next door. And he literally went to a house that's right next door to the synagogue, and he begins sharing the word of God right there. Right? So he takes the message. He moves it next door. Right? The image that came to my mind first when I thought about this, you know what? If it's not working here, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to start it over. The image that came to my mind, and forgive me of this, was the Michael Scott Paper Company. You know what I'm talking about? He couldn't get along at Dunder Mifflin, and so he started his own shop right next door in the same building doing his thing, and it did not end well, right? The original people, the original company did not like it, and in the exact same way in Corinth, listen, the Jewish congregation, right, the people in that synagogue, they did not like that the message of Christ was being taught right next door to the synagogue itself. And then things got really crazy in the city. If you look in verse 8, when we see the ruler of the synagogue himself trust Jesus as Savior. Look at verse 8, it says this, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul, they believed the gospel and they were baptized. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, this is a letter that Paul writes back to the church that's in Corinth after he leaves there. So this is written later on. He's writing back and he reminds them in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, guys, listen, God can do a lot of different things. Don't forget, I baptized Crispus, right? Think about this. The ruler of the Jewish synagogue, he heard the truth and he understood that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Savior. He shared that with his entire family and they left the synagogue and they joined the church and became followers of Christ. Listen, that is what it is all about. That is why God sent Paul into that city so people would respond to the gospel of Jesus. There's two lessons that we can learn with Crispus here and his conversion to Jesus. And the first is this, guys, unlikely people will believe in Jesus if they hear the message. Right? People that you have written off, people that you might think, you know, there's no way that person would ever trust in Christ. There's no way that this person would ever believe in Jesus. There's no way this person would ever come into a church with me to hear the word of God. We see here in Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, that unlikely people, if they hear the truth of God, as God works in their heart, they will respond to the gospel. Louis Giglio has a great phrase that goes with this. He says, it's never too late and you're never too far gone. Right? So if you've been praying for someone, hoping and wishing, right, that God would do something miraculous in their heart, this should encourage you this morning. Right? This should encourage you that God can and will be at work. If you've been praying for a family member for a long time, do not stop praying. God can do anything he wants as the word of Jesus is preached into their hearts. I think I've shared this in here before, but Chelsea's grandfather, at the age of 91 years old, trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Do not stop praying for people in your life. If you've got a family member, if you've got a son or a daughter and you've been praying for them, and man, it is just burden on your heart, man, you feel like they've walked away from their faith. Don't stop praying. Don't stop sowing the truth into their life. When unlikely people respond to the gospel when they hear about Jesus. And the second thing is this. Again, we have another picture of someone trusting in Jesus for their salvation, and immediately they're baptized, right? Their household is baptized. It's just a great reminder that there's this now this public celebration of what God has done in someone's heart. So if you've trusted Christ recently, or maybe you've trusted Christ a long time ago, I want to encourage you, right, to follow the pattern that we see in the Word of God and make that public through baptism, okay? Let's recap. He's in Corinth. Corinth is a big city. Corinth is a scary city. Corinth is an immoral city. He's been rejected by the majority of the Jews. He keeps sharing. He goes next door. After that, many Greeks believe in Jesus. The ruler of the synagogue trusts in Christ. They're baptized. And so if you look at this just sort of externally at what Paul is doing here, think about Paul's emotions in this moment, right? You'd think Paul's probably doing pretty good. You think that Paul's probably feeling great. He's gone into this city. Good things are happening. People are trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But I want you to pay attention to what's next. And this is just a note for us that sometimes there's more going on under the surface in someone's life than we're aware of, right? Sometimes there's more going on in someone's mind and someone's heart than we might be expecting. Look at verse 9. It says, "The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" And it says Paul stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Little side note, longer than any other place he would stay except for Ephesus. He invests his life in this city. But in this verse right here, with everything that's going on, we see that God determined that he needed to speak to Paul through this vision. He needed to encourage Paul. He needed to lift Paul up just a little bit. I want you to think about how his missionary journey has gone so far. And if you're new with us this morning, I'll sort of catch you up on this. Paul's walked through a ton of cities, and in these cities, there's been a lot of rejection. There's been a lot of harassment. There's been a lot of attacks and beatings. He's been run out of town. I'm sure that he's been called every name imaginable. And just listen, right? As we read this in the Word of God, he's a real person, right? He's a human. He's got feelings. He's got emotions just like you and I have. It has to hurt him, right? It has to be wearing on him mentally and emotionally to walk through this. He's got to be running on fumes at this point. And so God steps in, right? And God loves on him. God encourages him with promises. He says, stay here. He says, keep speaking. I've got people in this city who need to hear about me. They're my people. I need you to share. And so listen, if you could identify with Paul this morning, if you came in and you say, you know what, I am feeling run down. I am feeling discouraged. I am feeling frustrated. I am feeling hurt. I am feeling a little bit broken this morning. If you would say, listen, I am not okay when you came in here, let me just encourage you with the second point from God's word to be encouraged by the promises of God, right? Be encouraged by the promises of God in your life. That's what's going on with Paul. Think about what's happening. God steps in and encourages Paul with these promises. Things haven't been easy for Paul. All right, he didn't walk into that city like a superhero. He was scared when he walked into the very city. He told him so in his letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "I was with you in weakness, I was with you in fear, and I was with you in much trembling." He'd been on a tough road. Life had been hard for him, and he knew that it was going to be hard for him in Corinth as well. And look at the first thing that God said to him. God said, "Do not be afraid." When do you tell someone not to be afraid? When they're scared, right? And in my experience, you tell someone, you look at someone, you say, "Hey, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay." You tell them that when you're afraid. I've never walked up to someone in line for an ice cream cone and said, "Hey, bud, do not be afraid." Doesn't apply. It doesn't make sense. You encourage someone, you tell them not to be afraid when they are afraid, right? When there's something going on in their heart. Listen, Paul's living in the middle of something that was terrifying for him. God stepped in and said, "Do not be afraid." And I want you to hear why. He said, "Do not be afraid, not because I'm changing the situation, but because I'm promising to be with you in the midst of your situation." That's a very important thing we need to hold on to. God says, "I am going to be with you." If you need encouragement this morning, I want you to be reminded of that promise. God said he would be with Paul, and that is a pattern of the word of God. God is with his children. You can go back to Moses, and he says, "Don't be afraid, I'm going to be with you." God looks at Joshua, and he says, "Do not be afraid, I'm going to be with you." He looks at Jeremiah, he says, "I'm going to be with you." In the Great Commission, he looked at his disciples, all of his followers, and he He says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, God says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. In Romans chapter 8, God says that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, I know that there's people in here that are walking through tough times right now. I just know that that's the case, just like Paul was here. This morning, if that's you, I want to encourage you to let God's promise, right, sink into your heart this morning. He's promised that he'll be with you. You're not walking through this alone, and it's his grace that's going to bring you through. Sometimes when believers gather like this, when we get dressed up and we come in the church, we have this false idea that we need to put on a mask, right, that we need to let everybody think that everything is good in our lives. We sort of put this front out there that we never struggle with things. Maybe somebody this morning has said, hey, how are you doing? And you've said, man, I'm doing great. When on the inside, you're not doing great. You just don't want someone to know what's really going on. Listen, what we see in the Bible, that it's okay to struggle, because we have a God that's promised to be with us in the midst of that struggle. We have a God that has promised to be with us in the midst of that disappointment or that heartbreak or that frustration. We've got a God that's promised to be with us in the midst of any fear that we might be facing deep down inside of our hearts. If you feel weak today, if you feel discouraged today, listen, so did Paul. I want to encourage you to look at Acts 18 and make sure that you respond to those moments the way that we see here in God's Word, and that's to trust in God and trust in his promises. You're going to face those moments, all right? Maybe you're facing them now, but it's God's promises that will get you through. So when you do face them, just hear me say this. Don't skip worship, right? Don't think that you've got to get everything fixed in your life before you come and get around the people of God, right? Don't avoid the church family. The church family, those people I talked about on that first point, they're the ones that you need to be surrounding yourself with when you're in the midst of that struggle. Let them love on you. Let them encourage you. Let them know what's going on in your heart and in your life. Let them build you up in a powerful, powerful way. Listen, don't stop praying, right? Prayer is where I read this week that sometimes people stop praying because they don't feel worthy to pray. There's things going on in their life and they don't feel like they can pray. Listen, we don't pray because we're worthy. We don't pray because we're perfect. We pray because we have a perfect God that's always with us, that's going to listen to us in the middle of it. Listen, when you struggle, lean in, right? Lean into Jesus, lean into his people, and lean into his promises, and he's going to get you through it. That's what he does for Paul right here. Paul leans in, and one of the promises that he gives him is in verse 10. Look back down in your Bible. I love this phrase. God says to Paul, I have many in this city who are my people. He tells Paul, listen, speak up, because I'm promising you now, when you speak up, people are going to follow after me. Lives, eternities, and forevers are going to be changed. That's our third, our last point as we get ready to close. It's simply this: speak up for Jesus, right? God tells Paul, there's people here that are going to trust me, but you need to speak, right? In Romans chapter 10, it says, how will people call on Jesus if they've not believed in Jesus? And how are they going to believe in Jesus if they have never heard of Jesus? We have to speak up. Listen, like every parent, there's times where I tell my kids or I ask my kids to get something done, right? Sometimes I'll call upstairs and I'll say, hey, boys, I need you to do this, or I'll need you to do that. And there's some times where they don't respond to me. And I think that I'm like a normal parent in this, but that I don't like that, right? I don't like it when they don't respond. And so I'll call up there a little bit louder, maybe, than I had the first time to make sure that they have heard me. And sometimes they'll come and they'll get on the stairs and they'll look down and say, Dad, we already told you we were doing this. Or, Dad, we already responded to you. And here's the phrase that I use with them a lot. I think they hate hearing it now. I say, guys, if I can't hear you, it doesn't count, right? If you respond to me and I didn't hear it, sorry, right? You got to speak louder. I'm old. My ears are going. I don't know what it is, but speak up, right? Let your voice be heard so I can know what's going on. That's what we see here. Paul's told to speak up. He says that just being physically in the city of Corinth, that's not the end goal. He's there to share. And here's the thing. We can read his letters and we can know that he struggled with speaking. We can read his letters and know that he wasn't always confident and he wasn't always comfortable to let those words come out of his mouth. We can read his letters and he points to people that were more gifted than him at that. And he's not told to speak because he's a good speaker. He's told to speak because he's speaking about a perfect Savior. God said, open your mouth. Let people hear. And then the city, right? The city's going to be changed. And this morning, I'm just telling you that God's word is telling you the same thing. Open your mouth. Not so people can hear you, not so people can hear your great ideas, but so people can hear the voice of Jesus, right? Let his voice be heard in yours. Why? Here, it said God had many people in that city who were his people that had not yet trusted him. That's why Paul was told to speak up. Question for you is, do you think that's true in our city? Right? Do you think that there's a lot of people out there that live around us, that work around us, that play around us, that have yet to believe in Jesus as their Savior? Listen, as I read this, I 1,000% do. And I know that you believe that as well. So let's speak up. Right? This week, I heard a story about one of our members here at North Klein sharing the gospel with a neighbor. And guess what? Right? They trusted in Jesus. We've got to speak up. We've got to let our voice be heard when it comes to the gospel. So write down a name, write down a place where you need to start speaking up, right? Talk to your family, right? Who are you going to bring with you on Easter Sunday? Who are you inviting to VBS or to camp with your kids? Who are you speaking the voice of Jesus to? God sent Paul to Corinth ultimately to speak up. And he sent you to your world, to your street, to your school, to your office, that the God of the universe, who is in complete control of all things and all of his infinite wisdom, he placed you right where you are to speak up. And we see here that when we do, God has promised that he is going to move. Listen, we're blessed to know Jesus. We're blessed to be a part of something incredibly special going on here in our city. Let's make sure that we speak up and let people hear the good news of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I just want to encourage you with your head bowed, your eyes closed this morning. I'm going to sort of recap those three things that we pulled out of the word today. And just, you know, let your heart rest on the one where God's really been speaking to you. That first thing I said, we see this incredible picture of a believer that surrounds himself with godly friends. This morning, if you would say, man, you've got a lot of great friends, but not a lot of great friends that push you closer to Christ, this morning, let me encourage you, begin making that change. Right? Surround yourself with people that are going to push you, that are going to encourage you, that are going to support you, that are going to help you grow closer to Christ each and every day. Take those steps. Find those people. And you may think I'm joking right now, but I'm being really serious. If you don't know those people, you can't find those people, I'll be right here right after the service. Come find me. I will help you find those people in our church. I'll find people that you have things in common. I'll get you those people. All right, but make godly friends. They're going to help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you came in here this morning discouraged or scared, in weakness or fear or trembling, like Paul walked into the city of Corinth, we encourage you this morning to rest in the promises of God. Right? God's promised that he's going to be with you. God has promised that if you are his child, if you believed in him, he holds you in his hand and nothing can pull you out. God has promised that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. He's promised you joy and peace. He's promised to relieve or to remove anxiety and give you peace that passes all understanding in your heart. Listen, the word of God is full of promises for his children. If you came in here weak, if you came in here struggling, it's okay. Your next step is to trust in the promises of God. And if you don't know a promise of God from the word of God that applies to your specific situation, I want to encourage you this morning, don't leave here still wondering about that. Man, come find one of us. Talk to one of our pastors, talk to one of our life group teachers, slip out in this worship song and go to our prayer room in the back and talk with someone. Say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. Let these people that love you, that care about you, open up the word of God with you and pray with you about what's going on in your world. We just saw this morning that it's okay It is okay to have these moments and these times where we struggle, right? You don't have to pretend here like everything is fine when in fact it might not be. Listen, every week we have a prayer room that's open, right? And if you walk in here weak or tired, scared or afraid, hurting or discouraged, like we saw Paul walk into that city today, let me encourage you, spend time with some of our prayer partners in that prayer room. Let them speak the truth of God, the promises of God over your heart. We're going to stand and worship in just a minute. If you need to talk to one of them, they're going to be in the back of the room. If you're facing backwards, it's on the left-hand side. They want to meet with you this morning, but maybe that's your point. You need to be encouraged by God's promises this morning. And then this last thing, this is for all of us. All of us that have trusted in Jesus as our Savior. Just this reminder, again, as we move through the book of Acts, we've got to speak up. All right, we've got to speak up. God has us where we are, not so people can hear our voice, but so they can hear about Him. Speak up. Wherever God's placed you, wherever God has called you, allow His truth to be heard. And when we speak, we're pointing people to a God that loves us so much, He's made a way for us to know Him. This morning, if you heard that through the Lord's Supper, if you heard that as Paul walks into the city of Corinth, if you heard that there's a God that loves you so much, He's willing to give up His one and only Son so you could have a right relationship with Him. This morning, if you heard that and you are ready to place your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, do not leave here this morning without doing that. I want to encourage you. Talk to our prayer partners. Let them know what's going on. Say you're ready to trust Christ, and they'll show you the rest. If you need to be baptized, if you want information about joining the church, all of that happens right back there in our connections room. It's at the back of the room on that left-hand side. We'd love to pray with you. I'm going to sing. We're going to stand. We're going to worship. And if you need to slip out during this last song to go meet with someone, to pray with them about whatever it is God's doing in your heart, now would be the time for that. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your love for us. And God, we just pray right now that your word would sink into our heart. God, I pray that we wouldn't shrug it off. I pray that we wouldn't ignore it. I pray that we wouldn't walk out of here and forget it. God, Lord, I pray that we would live it out each and every day. God, we know it's right. We know it's true. We know it's real. God, help us to be busy with your word. We love you and we worship you now. In your name we pray, amen. Stand with me as we sing. And if you want to pray with someone, it's that room right back there to my left.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.